Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you for how you have given us your Son. I thank you for how you have given us this time. I thank you for your word that was revealed to Moses so long ago. I pray, Father, that you would continue to work this morning, that you would help us to understand, that you'd help me to preach with vigor and conviction what you have already spoken. And I pray, Father, that you would move in us, that we might receive it, that you might continue to convict us of sin and convict us of wrongdoing, that we might grow and we might change, that our service might need to change, or that our life might need to change. I pray for your conviction in these things. Amen. So what makes man different? Why are we willing to shoot an endangered species to protect a boy that would fall in? If you remember in 2016, there was a young boy, a four-year-old, that just wanted to go into the exhibit, and he found a way. And amen to that. Anyone that's been around little boys know that when they want to, they'll find a way. Even if it's the dumbest thing and most dangerous thing ever, they'll find a way. He found a way in, and then the ape started dragging him around as a toy, and they had to shoot this endangered species. Why would we do that? That's not the last boy. There are 7.8 billion men and women on Earth. There are only 225,000 apes. And yet we know it's because men are different. Mankind is different. Humans are different. Why? Well, that's what the text is about today. God said. And as we go through that, I want to point that out a little bit. Let's go through the chapter 1 again. Verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." Amen. And then verse 6, it said, "And God said, let there be an expanse." And it keeps moving through that. Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together." And it continues on. And then 11, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants and yields and the fruits." And it was so. And then 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse and separate the day from the night." And it continues on. And then he continues in verse 20, and it says, "And God said, let the waters swarm with the living creatures, and let the birds that fly above and the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures. And it continues. And then verse 24, it said, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, and according to their kinds. And so, and God made the beasts of the earth." And it continues on. And it was so. And then there's a then. Right? It's different. Verse 26 is different from the very get-go. It said, "Then God said." So there's something separating here. It's already, you should be pointing like, why didn't he just say, "And God said"? And then it continues with a little more difference. It's a very different passage than the rest of all of creation. It began with, "And then God said." And now we look at it and says, "Let us make man in our image." It starts with a conversation. So when God was going to make creation, did he converse with anyone else in any of those other things? I assume maybe, we don't know, but it doesn't say it at all. He just did it. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. "Let the oceans teem with all these creatures." And it was so. "Let this happen. Let this happen." And it was so. But now, for some reason, he steps back and he decides to have a little conversation about what he's about to do. "Let us make man in our image." One, it's an us, so he's conversing with himself, which always brings me hope, right? He's my example, right? So I shouldn't feel guilty when I start talking to myself. Amen? God's my example. But here he sets back and he talks with himself. He sets out a plan. "Let us do this thing." It's already a conversation. He separates it. There's something very different about what he's about to do, and he does it from the very beginning of when he starts it. Everything is different. Man is therefore something that is different. Mankind is something that is different and set apart in a different way with different expectations. It's to bear an image. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." It's different also in the effect. Meaning it's a specific thing. What do I mean by that? Well, it's one kind. Does he outline every species of sea creature that he goes through and makes? every kind of bird. There are different kinds of bird. We talked about all these different kinds. There's dogs, there's cats, there's different kinds of birds. There's penguins, there's storks, there's ostriches. He doesn't go through and say, well, what about this one and this one and this one? No. But he doesn't say, what about all the apes that he makes? He doesn't go through and say, well, we're going to make the ape kind, and now we're going to make this kind of monkey, and now we're going to make it. Nope. But yet, in one specific instance, he sets apart and said, now we're going to make one kind, and we're going to tell everyone about that one kind. Because it's different. It's unique. It's the effect is a specific one. And not only that, it's not just one kind. Did he just make one set of whales? I don't know. But you read the text, it's like, well, he made a lot of different whales, and he made more than just one pair, but he only makes one pair of humans. Have you thought through that? It's one pair, and from that all of us come. It's a specific difference. The effect is specific to one kind and one pair. It is a very different thing. And then in three, and as we look at this passage even more fully, there are three "and God saids," right? It began with "then God said," but then in verse 28 it says, "and God blessed them, and God said to them." And then in 29, "and God said, behold, I have given." So in the first one, we have a "God said," and he declares his intent to himself, and then he does it. Later on, he declares it to them, right? "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." He gives a blessing and a command in what he says then. And it is a joyful command. Every time I read something like this, and I do think of Errol Flynn in the end of Robin Hood, The Adventures of Robin Hood, when he sneaks out to the door and he says, "May I obey all of your commands with equal pleasure." Amen. It is a pleasure and a joy to fulfill God's commands, including the one to fill all the earth. It's a blessing that he has given us, it says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That is a blessing that we are given and a command that we are to obey. And the last one he has to us. It's different in what he has made man. Also in that, he gives us a user's manual. I think that's odd, right? He doesn't tell all the other animals what they can or can't eat or how they should eat the vegetables or not, right? But to men, he says, I'm giving you all the vegetables and the fruit to eat. And I'm going to do it for everybody too. But why did he give man a user's manual for what everyone should be eating? Because we are free to obey or disobey. Because we are the ones that are going to be running everything, and we need to know what they should or shouldn't eat, how they should or shouldn't behave. Because we are different, therefore, he does it differently. He gives us an owner's manual, as it were. And unfortunately, he didn't put pulled pork on it, and I don't know why. But praise God, he does that later. We get that. But I find, I'm just pointing out the structural differences, that as we say men and man is different, it's because the very beginning, even in the structure of chapter 1 in Genesis, it is clear that we are different. That there is something special going on here that is separate from all of the rest of creation. And he has done that for us. What else do we see in God said? Well, we see the gifts. When do you give gifts? Right? Well, you do it at celebrations. You do it at Christmas. You do it at birthdays, wedding showers, baby showers. Gifts are given. Why are gifts given? Because it's a celebration. It's a joyous time, and I want to show everyone how happy I am. So I give gifts because I'm celebrating. And what does God do? Well, he gives gifts. He says, I have given to you every green plant. I've given to them too. He has given gifts to us. It's a joyous climax of creation is man. We are the climax and the epitome and what he's building towards in this whole thing. We are not a virus or a plague on creation. We are the climax of it. And you need to understand that as you come in contact with other individuals that think that we're a bad thing and that we're destroying this earth, and we might be, but you need to understand that even if we are destroying the earth, we are the climax of creation. Whether that be the beauty of the Milky Way, which we can still see here in Lincoln, which by God's grace, I didn't know if you knew that or not. Not everywhere can. You get across the Missouri and it's really hard. You cross the Mississippi and it's even harder. But we see the glory and the joy and the beauty of creation, and you need to realize that humanity is the climax of that creation. From the very structure of Genesis. Earth was designed to be stewarded and to be tended. I say that specifically. It's not like when my dad told me to go watch his truck, right? Did my dad's truck need watching? No. But the boy needed something to do and get out of his hair, right? Maybe I'm the only parent that does that, but that's not the case with creation. God made a creation that needed a steward and then provided it with one. It is a real job with real consequence. Because yes, we screw up and we destroy rivers and we get oil out of the Gulf Coast and then we spill it over everything and ruin lots of stuff. Because there are real consequences to stewardship. We throw trash in the ocean and now we have floating islands of trash in the Pacific. Because there are real consequences. Because it's a real job to steward this planet. To steward creation. We were really given a job and there's real consequences to it. And that is our call. That is what we have been given to do. And you have to understand when it says untouched by human hand, that's a bad thing. You're like, oh, but it's so pretty. It can be pretty, but it's a bad thing because you were made to tend it, to make it more fruitful, to make it more beautiful. Just because it is beautiful doesn't mean you can't make it more beautiful. This is something the pioneers, our forefathers, realized as they see this vast domain and they're pricked to the heart. Because the land needs tamed, that it might be fruitful, that it might be a blessing. Not that it might be a beat down horse, right? That was rode hard and put away wet. But it might be a vigorous stallion that has been tamed to the point that it operates at the bequest of its master. For that is when great things happen. That's when glory is seen. That's when we find joy in what we've been doing. For progress is a good thing when it says that we have tamed the land that it might be more fruitful. Roses are beautiful, but guess what? An unkept, overgrown rose is not pretty in the same way that a well-manicured, trimmed, pruned one is. It can be more fruitful and more glorious when it has been touched by human hand and stewarded for God's glory. We need to recognize that in creation itself, that we should not choose to be slothful servants that give back to God what He gave us. Right? That was what the slothful servant's problem was. He's like, well, here's what you gave me. Here's it back to you. He was called slothful. And condemned. We, as humanity, have been given the creation not to give it back to Him as He gave it to us, but He expects us to tame it, to shape it, to tend it, that it might be more beautiful when He gets it back. We are expected to not be slothful servants with what we've been given. We see all of that in the God said. God said, and then we have all of this play out in the rest of that argument. Well, what does He do? Why are we different? Well, it's in that first sentence. Let us make man in our image. This is different than everything else. Nothing else was made in his image. Everything else was there, but we were made in his image in the Imago Dei. Because man is different. We make laws to be like God, because God made laws. And we want to make laws, that we might run things rightly. Man is different, because the image of God rests upon us. The structure and narrative point to that uniqueness in man. But what exactly is that? What is the Imago Dei? What makes us different? Is it our hair color? No, because it doesn't matter if you have black hair or white hair. You aren't more like God because you have the beautiful black hair of a Semitic people. Is it because there's intelligence in us? Well, no, the more intelligent people aren't more like God than the less intelligent people. Amen? Am I the only one that finds joy in that? I am in God's image, and it doesn't matter that I'm often very stupid. It's not because we're strong, because then the strongest would be more like God. It's not because we have physical structure, like the apes are somehow in his image too, because they can walk around and have two arms and two legs. No, none of these things make us different. What does the text say? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, or let them rule over them. So what is attached to this? To be like God is to have rule and have dominion. That's what the text is saying. To immediately, we're going to make them in our image, and the only way to do that is to give them something to rule over, to have dominion over. The ability for us to be the steward of something is part of what makes us God's image. We see this in the text. To be made in God's image is to have dominion. But also, as we continue in the text, you get to that. In my text, it's a quoted section. So God created man in his own image, a set apart. There's something different, like it's a ceremony of some kind. We see in our differences, we see ceremonies. Men are different because we find a need to have a ceremony. We see that in Genesis 2. As we finally get a man and a woman together to have that society, as we get mankind, right? Because that's what it says. In his own image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we are not mankind unless there are men and women. When we finally get men and women together in chapter 2, there's a wedding ceremony. Even as some pontificating happens. He says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's a ceremony. It might be small. It might be not too extravagant. Just him, her, and God. And yet there's still a ceremony. We feel the need for it to leave and cleave. Because we're not merely animals that can hook up anytime they want. We see that as we look at animals, don't we? As we try to breed them in zoos. Well, we'll see if we can put these two together. Do we do a ceremony for this? No, we just put them together and they do what comes natural. But men are not mere animals. We have ceremonies. That's why we have marriages. Because it is more than simply hooking up. And more is needed. More is required. The group must sanction it. Society must put its stamp of approval on it. Society must hold people accountable to the promises they make in this marriage. Because ceremony is part of what we do. Because we are made in God's image. We also see it in ceremony in worship. Genesis chapter 4, if you remember, all started because one guy's worship was good and one guy's worship was bad. First church split ended in murder, by the way. They're going to go well. But it was a ceremony. They were worshiping God. Animals enjoy and flourish in creation, but they don't gather together to worship. They don't gather. They just do what God has given them to do naturally. But men and women have to choose to worship, and we do so. We have ceremonies to rejoice in Him who created us and made creation and gave it to us. Man is different, and we have been given dominion or rulership. Our likeness, our image. Well, how is that done? Well, immediately after He says He's going to make us in his image, he gives us something to care for. He gives us a job to do. See, strong animals have power over regions, right? Anyone ever watched Lion King? That's what the whole thing's about. Even as you look at zoos, they tell you, well, one lion or one tiger has this area and he's in charge of it, and no other tigers come in, and he kind of takes care of that. So why it's not just about being in charge of an area or being having dominion, having rulership over it, but it's really about caring for it. Being the one that stewards this area. To have dominion is not simply having power. It's not merely dominance over an area, but actually having dominion over it. To subdue it, it says. Let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. We are to subdue creation. And it is a challenge worthy of those made in God's image. See, the thing about worthy challenges is they're hard. It's not a simple fight or one that we know we're going to win, right? When you go in knowing you're going to win, it's almost like there's no challenge here. But when there's really something of consequence happening, like I said earlier, there's real consequences to our rule, to our dominion, to our stewardship. The land actually does do badly or well based on how we do this. But also, it's hard and it's a challenge that we actually have to rise up and accomplish, that we have to win and defeat because it's worthy of those made in his image. I look at what our forefathers did to this country. And you have to wonder, how in the world did they make it happen? You look at the Rockies, you look at the plains, and we drive to Colorado in a couple hours on a nice flat road, even when it's bumpy and potholed, is nothing compared to what they did on those horses and with those schooners. Because they knew that they were going to subdue this. They were going to develop it. They were going to make it a fruitful land for God's glory. What else do we see in the image? Is that we have been given a blessing. Verse 28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, it's not a unique blessing. If you remember from verse 22, he said, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the birds multiply in the earth. We're not unique in that we've been called upon by God to fill the earth with our likeness, with his likeness. But the birds and the bees is a joy that God has given us to fill the earth with those that look like God. It's fun having sons. Even watching as they disobey and are ornery. And to realize, yep, that's my boy. Better or worse. That's what we are called upon to do. To fill the earth with those made in God's image. That look like Christ. Because that's the blessing. The blessing isn't just in having more prodigy, but in actually having those that obey Christ, that look like Christ, that are Christian. As the text says in Proverbs, a wicked son is a sorrow to his mother. But it's a blessing that we are called upon to bear. A lot of image bearers is a good thing. And it's a joy because it's a blessing that requires them. That blessing requires man and woman to fulfill it. It's not something that men can do by themselves. And it's not something that women can do by themselves. It's something that requires both men and women together to fulfill the blessing that God has given us to have children. to watch and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to go and reach those for Christ, to dwell together and to help them shape into Christ's image. And in our world that wants to say we have too many people and there's not enough food and there's not enough space, you have to realize that God gives gifts when it's needed. He gives us what we need, but He gives it when we need it. Whether it be the Churchills, the Lincolns, the Washingtons of the world, as they establish good governments and they fight wicked and evil governments, God gave them when they were needed, not before. Just like when they had to cross the Red Sea. He didn't make sure that the waters were opened and waiting for them when they were still in the mountains in Egypt. He waited until they were on the seashore. And He'd waited until there was an army behind them before He parted those waters. He waited until there was need before He provided the solution. We see this in those problems as well. Are there too many people? We can't feed enough. We've mentioned before in 1909, Fritz Haber and Carl Bosch came up with the process, the Haber-Bosch process, that created fertilizer on mass scale so that we could provide for food for more people, that they could eat and be provided for. All of us, I should say most of us here, not all, some of us are too young, lived through the Green Revolution. Some of us still profit from it and work in the industry that provides for the new seeds and new types so that more people can be fed. Because an Iowan wrestler put his mind to it. Got his PhD and researched and he is credited with saving more than 1 billion people worldwide because he found seeds that could do better in drought and that could provide for more seed for more people to eat. When do we get these men? When do we find these things? When they are needed and not before. God provides men, even though they might be unsaved men, like Mr. Haber. But He provides them nonetheless, that they might come up with and invent ways to provide for more people, because we are called upon to fill the earth with the likeness of God. Is there not enough room? Those of us that have gone with my family through visionary marriage with Rob Reno, he gives the example of Texas. Texas has 7.5 trillion square feet. Inside of Texas, the state of Texas. There are 7.8 billion people on the earth now. That's roughly 900 square feet for every person. If we put every single human being on earth in Texas, you would get 900 square feet. On flat, that's no skyscrapers, nothing. That's everyone getting a flat piece of 900 square foot ground, doing nothing else. There's more than enough room on this planet for all of us. And for more, if God continues to provide what we need when we need it. And amen, He does. And not before. Also, as we go through this section of chapter 1 of Genesis, you should start to see even more the scandal that we read about in Romans chapter 1. Remember in Romans chapter 1, as God gives them over and they start... The women give up natural relations and the men give up natural relations, start sleeping with each other. Homosexuality we see come forth. And you should see the scandal of that as God has blessed us to be fruitful and multiply, which you can't do, men and men and women and women. And I don't care what you want to call them. You need men and women to be fruitful. And when you choose to reject that, you're rejecting the very blessing that God has wanted to give us. It's a scandal when you reject the blessings. Has anyone ever given or seen their child given a really good gift and their children turn their nose up at it? And you're appalled. You're shamed. That's what happens in homosexuality. When women and men reject the natural order. reject the blessing that God wants to give us. You also see it as men in this passage as we reject the dominion over creation that we have been given. As later on in Romans chapter 1, guess what? They give up the worship of the true God and worship birds and animals and creeping things. What was created here? What was the order? What have we been given dominion over? It's that idiot that decides to make an idol and use the wood, the shavings to make the fire to cook his food on, even as he worships the idol. Amen? What an idiot. Anyone that would worship creation is being an idiot. For you have been called and created to have dominion and rule over it. Even as I have called Governor Kelly and said, you're going to be this governor of this state and rule here well. Or President Biden in the same case. And yet, they would be very foolish if then they came here and said, oh, let me worship you. Like, no, that was not your job. Your job is to rule well. Not to worship me. And you see it as those politicians would choose to worship the electorate and bow to its desires rather than to doing what is needed. The scandal of Romans 1 comes more and more plain as we focus on Genesis chapter 1. And it ends, though, with verse 31. And it was all very good, with men in it. And it was very good, so we know there were no fallen angels. It was a man, and we are good, and it is even very good that we should be here and have dominion over this earth and over this creation. We see it in the garden as this beautiful relationship between men and women and God, and perfection in the garden. It's something we keep longing to come back to. And we see that as pictured in the tabernacle, as angels bar the way now from entry until the blood is shed and death comes. It's very good that we've been called and created to have dominion over creation, over ourselves and the rest of creation. And yes, ourselves is probably one of the hardest part of that. Amen. And yet we are called to have dominion over creation, and that includes ourselves. You are to rule yourself to the glory of God. And Christians are the only ones that are able to fulfill that dominion rule in a way that pleases their Creator. Because we are the ones that have been given the Spirit of God to accomplish that. We are the ones who have had our sins washed away. Today is the day of Pentecost, for those that weren't aware. As the Spirit of God comes down and dwells with us in a way that it never had happened before. You have a leg up on David, if you are a Christian today. You have a leg up on Elijah, Elisha, and all of those glorious heroes of the faith that came before. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you in a way that they never did. And you can give God glory as you have dominion over your little 900 square feet house. Or over your 360 acres. As God has given you dominion, you're to glorify Him as you rule it, as you steward it, that it might be better for His glory when you're done, because He has given it to you. And we have a need to walk for Him to walk with us as we exercise that dominion, amen. Because even if it comes to the weeds outside, we need to wisely discern, should I pull them or should I spray them? And when it comes to poison ivy, I'm a firm believer in spraying. For those that weren't aware of that. But it takes discernment to understand and exercise that dominion. And exercise, though, means it's work, it's effort, it's trial and fail. and do it again. That's what exercise is, whether it be lifting or running or playing a game. You try something new, it fails, I try it again, or I learn and do something different next time. But it's exercise, it's work, it's effort, and there's failure, or it wasn't worth doing. You're just the best at it, and you shrug your shoulders, and you don't care. The Scripture is here to reprove and rebuke you for not exercising the dominion that you have been given. But it's also here to encourage you, to give you the courage to go out and do that in a world that says you are evil and wicked and a virus and a curse on the land. And it'd be better for humanity, it'd be better for everyone if humanity just didn't exist and how beautiful this place would be. And you said, no, that's not what you're to learn. We're to learn we did it wrong and we're going to do it better. Because we are called to have dominion and we are called to prune this rose that it might be glorified, beautiful and glorious in the Father's hand. We are the stewards, and you'd have the courage, you're encouraged to go forth and be the steward of what God has given, of the creation that God has handed you. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you that you have given us your Son to allow us to steward as we ought, to be the blessing to our neighbor that we've been called to be. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us, that your Spirit would move us to be a blessing and to be blessed as we celebrate those that have gone before. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Please stand.